You know, this sermon title may have been, I drew it from one of the texts we're going to look at, and it's very dramatic. I didn't mean for it to be so dramatic as it is. It's a good question, though. I mean, we'll look at this. If you start thinking about this text, this question, and ask yourself if you know a text in the Bible that sounds like this, that's my challenge for you for a little bit. I'm going to say some stuff before we get there, but just think about this and see if you can see where I'm going to go with this question. I really want to thank Phil for the songs that you led. I like that last song is such like a good prayer to pray, to just think about. I've been thinking about hymns a lot lately. Or our Tuesday night class, we're like going through hymns, and I've really enjoyed that class, and I hope you guys are too, where you just look at hymns and maybe look at the story behind them or look at the themes involved. It helps me a lot personally to look at a hymn and think about it before I sing it, and then when I sing it, I can think about it a little more, but it's different. It's just, singing is so amazing. That hymn, you know, take my hand and lead me anywhere you need me, is just a good prayer to pray and a good song to sing throughout your week as you're going through the minutiae and the triviality, not triviality necessarily, but through the different normalness of our lives. Anyway, I just want to thank you for the songs and all the songs you led. I always enjoy singing with everybody. Tonight, look at James 1:26. That's where this verse comes from. That's where this question comes from. Just read this with me, James chapter 1 and verse 26. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about talking and our words. But James, the beautiful thing about the book of James, the letter of James, is that he does not pull any punches. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't try and soften the blow to save our feelings. He just tells us like it is. And this statement, sometimes when I read it and I read it and I thought about it, it seems almost overly harsh, but it's not. And so we have to deal with this. You either have to disregard this and think, well, James is just wrong. The Holy Spirit's just wrong. Or you have to think about this and realize that the premium on our speech and how we talk is maybe a lot higher than we think it is, isn't it? Sometimes, because I don't know how many words we say a day, thousands and thousands of words every day, we start to think, well, how could I possibly keep a filter on all of those? How can I possibly make sure that all of those are wholesome or good or beneficial? How could I bridle so many words? Maybe some of you, it's less. Dave's probably like 10 words every day. I don't know. Whereas me, it's like close to 50,000. Like, you can't stop me from talking. But maybe you fall somewhere in that spectrum. You have to start thinking about, how am I using the words that I use? And just look at this verse again. Just think about this, because there's so much packed in this verse. First of all, I love how James starts off. If anyone thinks himself, right? What does he say? If anyone thinks himself to be religious, that's just a great way to start a statement. Because it just takes people who think they're at a great place, which so often we do, don't we? We get in this place where we're like, man, I'm just doing great. And James is like, okay, if you think you're doing so great, if you think you're so religious, but you don't even try to bridle your tongue, and he puts this little parenthetical in the middle. What does he say in the middle, right? If he thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but what? What do you do if you don't do that? You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving your heart. You think you're so great. You think you're so religious. You think your relationship with God is so set in stone, so wonderful, and you just say whatever you want. You're deceiving yourself. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? Because what it means if you deceive your heart, it means that you think you're in one place when really you're in a completely different place. And so this verse is so great to start this discussion of how we talk, because it really shows us how much each one of us, if we think we have a close relationship with God, which I hope we do, I really hope all of us think that, or at least we're trying to get there, but we don't ever try and change our words or make sure we say the right words, then we're going to have to do some thinking. Because if we don't do that, James says, our religion is worthless. And that's a scary thing to say about our religion. It's hard for me to think about words. This is kind of a side note, a parenthetical to the whole sermon. It was hard when I was thinking about how we talk. We're going to look in a second. I kind of divided up how we talk in the New Testament and how the New Testament talks about how we talk, into how we talk about God and how we talk in regards to our loved ones and how we talk in regards to our enemies. We'll get there in just a second. But it's hard for me to look at how we use our mouths and our words without thinking about Proverbs, right? I mean, if you've read Proverbs very much, you'll go through and you'll see that Proverbs talks about how we talk so much. I tried to go through and like read through the Proverbs and just read how many, and it was like exhausting when I started to stop and think about every single proverb. About how, I got like halfway through Proverbs. I didn't make it all the way through. Maybe that's more my problem than anything else. But it was just like there's so many Proverbs I started thinking about with how we use our mouths and our words. And so just as like kind of like, this is maybe not the best organization, but just as kind of like a freebie, I wanted to look at three different Proverbs, and then we'll get into the organization of the sermon itself. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. I just thought it would be remiss of us to look at how we use our mouths without looking at some Proverbs and thinking about just this little, all this wisdom stuck into little tiny sentences is amazing. Proverbs chapter 21, look at Proverbs 21 verse 23. This is a great thing to keep on your mirror and look at in the morning. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Man. That's like the best thing you could ever think every morning. If I can just guard my mouth and guard my tongue, I'm going to guard myself from a whole lot of trouble. Anyone who's in a close relationship with anybody knows this to be true. You just got to make sure you're saying all the right things. Now look at Proverbs chapter 15. It's actually like a whole section here about how we use our words. And you might see some connections in here with stuff we're going to talk about later. For sure there are going to be some connections to what we look at in the New Testament. Proverbs chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he regards reproof as sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. There's a whole lot in there, and I just want to show you that because it covers the whole gamut of how we talk. But the last one we'll look at in Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. And this will get to a lot of the practicality of what our speech does when we deal with people. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I love that one. There's one who speaks rashly, like the thrusts of a sword, just waving and then stabbing and slashing, causing damage wherever, whenever they speak, they cause hurt and damage. You ever know someone like that? Every time they talk, it's like they couldn't help it, or they didn't know, or I don't know, but everything they said was just hurtful. What does it say? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. So this is what we're dealing with. This is what we're going to think about tonight. Hopefully, as we think about how we use our words, we can start to be constructive instead of destructive. That's the whole goal of this, right? That's the whole goal of us thinking about how we speak and how we talk. Because it's so easy if we don't think before we speak. It's so easy to be destructive, to be hurtful, and to just be spiteful or to be selfish in how we talk. And therefore, just let words come out and just wish we could bring them back the instant afterwards. But you can't do that. We have to think about our words ahead of time because there's no getting them back once they're out there. I mean, politicians have to deal with this all the time, right? Especially now in the social media generation where anything can be recorded or people just tweet like there's no tomorrow and they'll just say whatever they want and then it goes out there and then people react and people are like, oh, maybe I should have not said that. But everything we have said is recorded for us and this becomes even more important the more people, more ears there are listening. But again, as we think about this, there's so many, it was really difficult for me to structure this sermon because there's just so many encouragements in the Bible about how we speak. And so I organize it this way. The first one, area and realm of our walk and how we speak is in regards to our relationship with God. Look at James chapter 2 again. James talks a whole lot about the tongue. I mean, we're not even going to look at James chapter 3, which is a whole chapter about the tongue. But I wanted to keep it in other places because that one is like, you can just read that and it preaches better than I can. But in James chapter 2 and verse 12, after talking about dealing with people and being partial in our dealings, like showing partiality to a rich person rather than a poor person. He starts talking about the law, the royal law of God. But this is valuable, I think, just as a general admonition here in James 2:12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. This is just a principle that I want us to think about. In our words and our actions, we want to make sure that our actions, we're speaking in such a way and we're acting in such a way that if we were to be compared to God's law, which we will be someday, that when we get there, all of our, not only all of our actions, but also all of our words match up to the law of liberty, to God's law, to Jesus Christ himself, right? And so we start thinking about our relationship with God especially, because we're going to look in a second, we're going to look at people who spoke the right way but didn't act the right way, or people who act the right way but didn't speak the right way. And both of those are a terrible place to be for different reasons, but just think about this. It takes both our speech matching up with our actions and comparing that to what we see here in God's word, which is hopefully what we're doing here tonight in this sermon. Well, let's look at this first. People who speak without taking the right action. Dave looked at this verse today. We're going to look at it a little more. Matthew chapter 15. When you're here this morning, remember Dave's summary of this section. In this section, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who are, they set aside all their money for giving to the temple so they don't take care of their parents. And Jesus is calling them out and just making them see that how hypocritical they're being and how backwards they have things. But read here in Matthew chapter 15 and starting in verse 7. After he talks about how they're misusing God's word and when all their doings, he says in Matthew 15, 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Again, when we start thinking about these admonitions in the Bible that are just like these little statements, like it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles, but what exits, what leaves the mouth. That's a scary thought. If you think about that, that's really terrifying. Because what Jesus is saying is, it's not like all about what you eat, which is all talking about Jewish laws, what's clean and unclean. But Jesus says, based on what comes out of your mouth, that's what's going to defile you. The way you talk. The way you talk is going to be what makes you who you are in a lot of ways. And that's an interesting thing. I don't know if I think about this a lot, because when I have like a problem in my life or something I'm dealing with, like I can't figure it out unless I just talk. And sometimes I just need like someone to just literally be like a silent statue and just let me talk at them for like an hour. Tell me to figure things out. Like I'm a talker to figure things out. Maybe you guys aren't that way, but that's how I am. So a lot of times when I'm trying to figure out what's right and figure out what's good, my speech even comes out, and as it comes out, it helps me structure how I'm thinking. I had to say that to kind of add on to this proverbial statement that Jesus makes, that what we say has this weird importance to who we are. Not just in God's perspective of us, but also in our psyche and in our personality. The things we say, sometimes we fake it till we make it. And you'll start talking a certain way so much that you kind of become that in personality. You ever seen that in somebody? That they started talking, and the words that they said didn't fit their personality at first. But then as they kept trying to fit this mold, they became that personality more and more. It's like in high school. When high schoolers don't know who they are and they want to be tough, they start swearing all the time. And like sometimes it just doesn't fit this pure little kid, right? And these swear words come out, and you're like, "What are you doing? Like that doesn't seem like you." But then as they keep talking that way and keep going down this path, it's like they become that person. Words are really interesting in that way. That the way we talk is so much connected to who we are. And in this situation with Jesus talking to the Pharisees, they spoke a big game about being religious. They spoke and they talked so much about how good of how close they were to God, how wonderful their religion was. Just what James is talking about. They thought they were religious and they talked about it a lot. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And that's not an enviable position. Just look at how Jesus talked about the Pharisees and to the Pharisees, and you'll see that if we're the kind of people who talk a big game about our Christianity and our faith and our relationship with God, and yet don't do anything about it, we're liars and hypocrites, and that's not a good place to be. Now, on the other hand, look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Actually, you don't even look there. That's the passage where Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about, "Let your light shine before men, that they see your good deeds," and what? You guys remember the key finish that? "That they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." On the other hand, sometimes it's easy for us to act in a good way, just like there in Matthew 5, 16. He says, act in such a way that people notice. So this idea comes to where, you know, we start changing the way we act, changing who we are, changing how we interact with people, and we start becoming better people, hopefully. We talked about this in our Luke class this morning. We talked so much about James this morning, I thought it was a James class. But we talked about this in our Luke class this morning. That we have to be good people, but not so that people look at us and say, "Wow, Ben's a really great person." Because that can happen, can't it? the Bible has a lot of really great wisdom in it that makes people and makes us into better people, that makes us more respectable, more loving, more generous, more kind, more forgiving, more selfless. And generally, people like that. I mean, most people, if they have their heads on right, they'll think, wow, that's a great person. And so if you take all the wisdom from God and start becoming a better person, then you don't ever tell anybody that you're a Christian, what will they think? What will be their conclusion? You know, Ben's a really great guy. I wonder why he is. Maybe he's just a good guy. Maybe he had good parents. Maybe he's just awesome. And maybe they'll talk to you that way. Man, you're really great. I really like you. The way you are is awesome. And what a great opportunity to say, you know, I wasn't always this way, but Jesus Christ changed my life. But so often we don't do that part. I don't know which of these is more, is you or me. Me, I think a lot of times in my life it's been that latter one, where when I was young, I kind of took what my parents said and I kind of lived it and I was really good about it, but I wasn't always good about telling my friends that I was a Christian. And so they probably thought I was a good kid, a good guy, but I didn't really give any message for God. My actions didn't really glorify God because they didn't know that it was God. They just thought it was Ben. And so we think about this idea of so speaking and so acting, that we put these together, that we act in the right way and we talk in the right way so that everything comes together and culminates with us humbly glorifying God in our actions and in our speech. So we don't end up like the Pharisees, and so we don't end up like people who glorify ourselves without praising God. So when we think about our speech and God, there's a high standard of how our talking and how our acting comes together to glorify God or not glorify God. This extra reading, if you want to, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 is a really great passage to look at and think about our words and how they mix with our worship and mix with our relationship with God. I'm not going to go into that, but I wanted to put that up there. If you want, put that in your notes. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7 is a really interesting and great passage for this thought. Let's think about this. Our words, how our speech and our loved ones, how it comes up. This is a big one. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is where we're going to spend most of our time here. And certainly, this isn't just about our loved ones or our family or our closest ones or in our churches. But I think this is that's the main thrust of this passage, is how we kind of work with each other. But certainly, these principles are not just relegated to our family or our churches, but to our speech in general as well. Look at this. Ephesians 4:25 starts off with this section. Ephesians 4 is this turning point in the letter of Ephesians, where Paul, in the first three chapters, talks about all the amazing, wonderful blessings of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then in chapter 4, he kind of switches and says, all right, now, since that's true, what kind of people ought we to be? And this is so that starts really in 4:17, and he starts getting into speech and how we talk a lot in this section. The first one is in Ephesians 4:25. Read this with me. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Ryan talked about this in his prayer, that we might speak truth and help discern between what's good and evil, or good and bad. I don't know exactly how he put it, but something like that, to where we speak truth and it helps. How did Paul put it? How did the Holy Spirit put it here in Ephesians 4:25? Laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor for what? What's the reason? What's the reason there? For what? We are members of one another. What does that mean? This is why I think he is talking to a church more. Because this is especially true in a church, that we are the body of Christ. We're members one together. And if we're lying to each other, what good is that going to do? Think about this in your body. This is, you know, kind of a ridiculous example, but you know, your hand, if it's in pain, usually it means you need to do something, right? Like if you thought your hand was on fire and it wasn't, and it was lying to you, you'd be in pain, you'd be going crazy, and there'd be nothing going on. You'd be like, what's going on? On the other hand, if your hand was on fire and it said, no, I'm fine, don't worry about it, and you thought you didn't feel it and it didn't tell you that it was on fire, what would happen? You would lose that hand. I know it's a stupid example, but that's kind of what he's talking about, right? Don't lie to each other because we're members of one another. What happens to you affects what happens to me. So if you're putting on this facade that you're really fine when you're not, or if you keep coming and crying wolf and saying how all these problems are going on in your life when you're really fine, how's that going to help us? You see, we need to stop lying. We need to stop mistelling the truth and warping things and little white lies and all that stuff because we are members of each other. What happens to you is important to me. What happens to me is important to you, I hope. We're in the same lot. We're in the same boat. We're in this together. And if we're not being honest with each other, how can we be a family? How can we be a body? How can we work together if we're just lying? You see, instead of laying aside falsehood, he says, put that aside and speak truth. Tell the truth. Tell yourself the truth about what's really going on. Seek truth and find it. And then speak truth. Because if we can't do that, then we can't really... I mean, I think it's funny this is the first thing he says. I think it's an important foundational aspect to how we talk. But next, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31 reads, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So instead of lying, we speak truth. But instead of all this bitterness, one of the words look at the words he uses. These are not, some of these words aren't words we use that much. And so I challenge you to go home and look up the definitions of these individual words and think about them, because it kind of gives this whole picture of words that we might use. But verse 31, what does it say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. What's the effect of all those words? What kind of speech is he talking about? You see, sometimes it's really easy for us to get in this place where we just start bad-mouthing people. It's like so ingrained in human nature, it seems sometimes. Sometimes we do it because it makes us feel better about ourselves. This is like the classic thing they talk about with bullies, right? That they belittle people because they want to feel bigger and better themselves. And sometimes we're guilty of that. To where we start looking at other people and we start saying, man, that person is dumb. That person's stupid. We're talking to someone else and we start slandering them because we're jealous or because, I don't know, there's a lot of motivations that happen. But the idea here is, whatever reason, so often when we get in families or in small communities, we let little things become big things, little fights become big fights, and we start just talking bad about people. Sometimes, I don't know why, but we just only see the bad and not the good in people. And so when we see how someone else is acting, we see them, we say, man, look at how they're dressed. Or did you hear what they said? And the only thing we ever share about other people is all the negative things. I don't know why that is. I wish I could tell you. Maybe I'll figure that out in 5 years. There's a lot of reasons. But whatever reason, it's like shifting to neutral for us. We just coast into all these bad things we say. And it's so much easier for us, for whatever reason, to say bad things and bitter and slander and clamor and anger and wrath. It's just easy because they just start rolling off the tongue. It's like a snowball and you can't stop them. What does he say there in verse 32? Put all that away. Instead of that, be kind. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you realize a big portion of not being bitter and saying all these things? Do you realize what it is? It's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Being tender-hearted. You know what tender-hearted is all about? It's about being compassionate and realizing that other people are somewhat like you, at least a little bit. And if I'm not perfect, certainly maybe they're not perfect either. And if I need some grace, maybe they need some grace too. And if I sometimes misspeak or misact or misdress or whatever, or don't do the right thing all the time, maybe I make mistakes occasionally to the point where I can then be tenderhearted and think maybe they make mistakes too. And maybe I can cut them some slack. And maybe, just maybe, I don't need to talk badly about them all the time. I can forgive them because they're a person just like me. You see, part of this, it's not just how we talk, but how we talk, it shows where our heart's at. Out of the excess of the heart, the mouth speaks. And a lot of times the solution is getting to the heart of the issue and realizing I need to look at people differently. I need to be forgiving. I need to be compassionate and tenderhearted. I need to be kind. And all wrapped up in that is how we talk about people. It's like a chicken egg kind of thing where you have to work on both. You have to work on how you see people, but you also have to work on how you talk about people. Look at Ephesians 5:4. This one's, honestly, in my life, this one's been one of the hardest ones for me. This is one I wish I didn't have to think about. Ephesians 5:4. We'll start in 5:3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Man, if I could have just stopped at the first two, I would have felt a lot better by myself. Not that I'm innocent of those. But this is one that I, jokes are just one that I just, because I like being funny and I like being around funny people and I like funny stuff, I just think, you know, like, maybe it's not such a big deal to laugh at the occasional joke that's inappropriate. This is challenging. Especially in our, in a media culture that's so saturated with all this media and all this television, all these things and how worldly all of that is, it's really challenging to put this kind of stuff aside. And it's also hard to know where to draw the lines. I don't know where the lines are on that every time. I'm certainly not perfect in my judgment of that. But this is something we need to be thinking about. No filthiness or silly talk. I don't know what silly talk necessarily means. But coarse jesting is one that I think we can kind of get the idea. Don't be joking about things that are inappropriate. Don't be telling jokes that aren't going to build people up. And what does he say here instead? What's the instead in this verse? Instead of all that dirty jokes and all these things, talk about how thankful you are for things. It might make the situation a little more serious. But it'll be a lot more edifying. And look at Ephesians 4. This is, I think, also goes into this whole thing because he says some similar things. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. That verse could be a whole sermon, honestly. Let no unwholesome word, this is the whole point of this section, I think. Ephesians 4:29 is a summation and the central point to all of this. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. What does that mean? It means a whole lot of things. There's a whole lot of things you can say. You can say just one word and it'll break somebody down. Have you seen that? Have you ever met somebody that in three short words could make you feel terrible about yourself? That knew the right things to say, knew you well enough to say the worst possible things and just take you down a notch, make you feel terrible. Man, I've been around someone like that. It was hard on me. It was really hard. It made me feel like I had no self-esteem because of one person, what they said. That's so stupid. But you realize you have that power with your words to break somebody down and make them feel terrible about themselves? You can do that if you want to, if you really want to, or if you don't want to. You just don't think about it. Our words have that effect. But what does he say here? 4:29, don't let any of those words proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. You know what the word edification means? It's the idea of building up. Only let things come out of your mouth that build people up. That's a really good life principle, let me tell you. Only let words proceed out of your mouth that build people up. Sometimes those are hard words. Sometimes people don't like those words, but they still better be words that help them. Continue on. According to the need of the moment. This is a good one. This is a good little tidbit. Don't overlook this. There's almost no phrase you can say in every situation that'll have the same effect. I can't think of any. So you can't just have these good things that you say in a blanket statement, but you actually have to pay attention and listen to people and think, what is appropriate to say here? That's why talking's so hard. Because you can't just say the same thing over and over. You can't be a robot. You have to find out what's appropriate for the moment. So that what? What's the end? So that it will give grace to the hearer. Think about that. Your speech can be a gift to people. It can be. Or it can be a curse. It can break them down. It can hurt them. It can make them feel terrible about themselves. Or it can build them up. That's why it's so important for us to think about before we speak. Because our words have power. And if you don't think about that, you're going to be in a world of trouble. This is more extended reading for this section. You look at Colossians chapter 3. There's a lot of similar things in that section to this Ephesians 4 section. Go home and read this, Colossians 3, and it gives you some very similar encouragements. Well, let's look at this. This one is interesting. Turn to 1 Peter 3. This one is hard because this is an area of our speech where if there's really any area of our speech that we'd ever say, well, I'm justified to talk how I want because these guys hate me or this person hates me, this is the most surprising. Honestly, this is the most surprising to me. Look at 1 Peter 3. We're going to read this starting in verse 8. 1 Peter 2 through the second half of 1 Peter 2 and the first half of 1 Peter 3, so the section we just got through, if you read this whole letter, talks about submitting. Talks about submitting to authorities, submitting to masters, and submitting to your spouse. And then it gets into this. And it says in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Pay attention to this. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. All right, think about this. 1 Peter 3, and go back to the beginning of this, 8 and 9. We're going to spend a little bit of time this section alone. What does he say? What are all the adjectives there in 1 Peter 3, 8? Let's look at them. Just spend a little time looking at these words. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Just think about a person that you know like that. For every time you talk to them, they're just kind and harmonious. I love that word because it means like two different things, two different notes that when they play together, they make something better than the sum of their parts, right? In a melody, when there's harmony, it's just deeper and more beautiful, even though they're two different notes. That's kind of the idea with harmonious with people, right? They're two different people, but when we get along, there's this beautiful harmony. What else? Sympathetic. Someone who acts like a brother or a sister to you. Think about all those words. And then think about this in verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. What do we do instead? But giving a blessing. Think about that. Just think about that idea. When someone says evil to you, maybe they insult you, maybe they call you stupid, maybe they call you foolish for being a Christian, maybe they think less of you and make fun of you for all the choices you make, and what are you supposed to do in that situation? Well, your mom, no. You don't return evil for evil. You don't return insult for insult. You don't start thinking about ways you can bring them down a notch, but instead of insulting back, what do you do? You bless them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen someone do that? That is so challenging to actually do. When someone insults you, when someone brings you down a notch, when someone says evil to you, when someone insults you, to instead of doing just giving it back to them, actually thinking, you know what? I want to bless this person. And it's hard to do it and not sound fake. Well, I'll pray for you. Well, bless your heart. These are things we say because they sound like the right thing to say, but a lot of times we don't mean them. And people can tell, can't they? It's easy to tell. But it's something we have to actually believe, that when we talk to someone and they say bad things to us and they insult us and they think less of us and they think we're this lowest, stupidest, loserest person they've ever met, we have to return what we say to them instead. Well, you know, I'm sorry. Sorry you think that about me. But I really hope that you can see. Or whatever you say, I pray that you can. Man, that's hard. That's a standard we're called to. And just a couple verses earlier, in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, he uses the example of Jesus. What did he do on the cross? All those people mocking him and beating him and saying all these kind of things to him. What did Jesus do? Father, forgive them. Man, that's our example. And yet so often in these situations, the people who hate us or think less of us, we think that's like an arena of our lives where we can just say whatever we want because, oh, it's free range now. It's open. We can do whatever we want. That's not the case. See, even with people who hate us, we're not allowed to hate them back. Then he gets into this psalm, Psalm 34, which is written by David. And David writes this psalm, and he went before the king, and this whole story you can read, and it's really awesome to put all these things together. But David went before this king, and he acted insane. Do you remember this story? That King David went before one of the kings of the Philistines. He was fleeing from Saul, King Saul, and he flees to this Philistine king, and he gets there, and then he gets scared. And he gets scared because he's in the presence of an enemy, so he starts lying. He lies about who he is. He starts foaming at the mouth, and he acts like he's insane, and the king, he gets out of it. And it works. It's what he wants. He gets out of the situation, but he comes out of the situation, and he writes this psalm. David, who trusted in the Lord, David, who was a man for God's own heart, acted in a way that was foolish in that situation. This is what he says. This is how he acted coming out of it. Read this. The one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. David was in a situation where it was a lot easier to speak evil rather than good. A lot easier to lie to get out of it. And he regretted it. And think about the man who wrote this letter. Think about Peter. Did Peter ever get in a situation where it was easier to lie to get out of it? And he later regretted it? Yeah. And think about us. Do you ever get ourselves in situations where it's easier to lie about who we are? It's easier to say, you know what, I'm not a Christian, actually. I'm not a follower of God. Don't worry about it. I can do whatever I want. And instead of standing up for our faith and standing up for God, it's easier for us to lie or act in a way that makes us not seem Christian, to start talking like the people around us instead of speaking like a Christian speaks. David got out of the situation. He said, look, if you desire life, to the one who desires life and to see good days, don't do that. You'll regret it. If you're a follower of God, if you love God, and you start acting in a way that's not godly, you start talking in a way that's not godly, just to fit in or just to get out of a situation because you think it's the best thing, you'll always regret it. Always. That's what David said. I think Peter quoted this because that's what Peter said. And I think anybody who's been a Christian for a while will say the same thing. Man, I regretted when I said that. Man, I wish I hadn't acted that way and said those things. But you can't get it back. Thankfully, God forgives. But keep going. And then in verse 13, Peter says this, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? He was writing to Christians who were under Emperor Nero, probably. You know who is there to harm them if they prove zealous for what is good? You know who is there to harm them? The government. Everybody. Literally everyone in the situation would harm them if they prove zealous for what is good. What is Peter's point? What is the Holy Spirit's point when he says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? They could literally be harmed. But his point is, that's not what's important, is it? Continue reading. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Here it is. Here's the rub. We read this, this is like our evangelistic verse, that always be ready to give a defense for the hope that's within us. But what he's contrasting, he's contrasting Christians who got themselves, who are in a bad situation with people who are antagonistic towards Christianity. He says, look, don't fear their intimidation. Don't fear their words. Don't fear what they're going to say about you. Don't fear what they can do to you, how they can harm you. Maybe they'll say things about you and make you less popular. Maybe they'll slander you so people think less of you. Maybe they'll actually hurt you. And Peter says, don't be afraid of that. Don't change what you say. Don't change how you act because of that. But instead of sanctifying them as Lord in your hearts, instead of sanctifying their words and your fear of them as Lord in your hearts, sanctify what as Lord in your heart? Jesus Christ. You see, so often when we get in those situations, we think, man, I don't want to disappoint this person. I don't want this person to think less of me. I don't want my friends to think less of me. I don't want to be unpopular. I don't want people to think I'm a loser. I don't want people to think I'm stupid. And so we sanctify them, every other person around us as Lord. And we think their opinion is what matters most. And it's not. It's just not. Instead of sanctifying all these people around you as Lord, sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart. And if you do that, people will think less of you, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't. Because when Jesus is sitting securely in the throne of your heart and he's there and you know he's going to think, man, that was tough for you, but you did the right thing. And instead of being like David who got out of that situation and regretted it, you'll come out and you may be less popular. People may think less of you around you. But you'll know that you'll walk with your head held high because you were able to give a defense of why Jesus is the best, why he's awesome, why he's the greatest, why I serve him. Gently, with reverence, and you shared it in a way that hopefully made them understand as well. You see, we got to stop thinking so much of other people's opinions and what they can do to us, and remember more how important it is that Jesus is our King. Even with our enemies, we have to talk the right way, hoping that they might understand as well. So this is those three sections, and here, this is the final admonition. Again, I encourage you to read Psalm 34. This is a lot of verses and a lot of stuff, but there's too much to talk about. I want you to read that if you can this week. Put that in your notes. Read Psalm 34. But just a final admonition to walk away with this sermon. This Psalm 19 is really beautiful. We sung it this morning. The final verse is another great little post-it to put and keep, to start every day thinking this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to do something a little weird right now, but I want you guys to say this with me, okay? This is the end of the sermon. I want all of us to say this together, all right? Let's go. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I know that's weird, but I think just thinking of this and repeating it and keeping your heart just through your day and thinking about how important the things you say are to God, to your loved ones, and even to our enemies, it'll change a whole lot. So just think about all this and keep this meditation in your heart, and I think we'll be on the right track. So we're going to sing this song. We sing an invitation song every time we get together because we don't want to miss anything. Listen, if you have any spiritual needs, if you need to know Jesus, if you need to get closer to him to know him, if you don't know him at all, talk to us about that. That's why we stand and sing this song. If you're a Christian already, though, and you just got off tracks, or you need prayers, you need someone to study with, or just need someone to listen to you, please let us know. If you have any spiritual need, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song.
It has been really fantastic to be here today and to worship in song and praise to the Lord today with all of you. I'm glad everybody has been able to be here today. In a moment, we're going to ask Dave Barnes to come to the front and lead us in a closing word of prayer. And again, the class for Tuesday is not on, nor is the Wednesday, so don't come here.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we really appreciate this lesson tonight, and we appreciate the work that Ben did to put these scriptures together and then present them to us. We're so thankful that you guide us in this kind of way with something as important as our speech, and that it is so important to you, and we hope that you will open our hearts and help us to be sure that it will be just as important to us. We thank you, Lord, for our family here, our church family, and we thank you for all our blessings that you give us. Please keep us safe as we go home. In Christ we pray. Amen.